back to the book of Psalms and to the 19th Psalm. Psalm number 19, 14 verses, and the title tells us that it's a psalm of David. So, from verse 1 we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. And within it, of course, there are several verses, again, like many of the Psalms, which stand out to us that we would know, verses that we would share with others and others would share with us, and we can recognize them as we read through Psalm 19. But one thing that is clear about this psalm, and it is that God speaks. He speaks through his word, obviously. But the psalm doesn't begin that way. It begins with God speaking through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, of course, we know in the word of God, the heavens could speak of any of three heavens. But there are only two that are really visible to the human eye, and that is Earth's atmosphere and the stellar heaven. The firmament referred to there could also read the expanse of sky. And of course, although it says handiwork, we know that it means the work of God's hand. So putting all that together, verse 1 tells us that in the expanse of the skies we have a revelation of the glory of God who made it all. If you want to glimpse God's glory, look up. In the first 6 verses, David is taken up with a single illustration, one picture. And you get the impression that David himself had been overawed by the splendor of the heavens at some time in his life. Maybe just as he wrote this psalm or some time before. But it has moved him greatly, and it has caused him to think of God's creative greatness. But more than that, God's dazzling glory. Now, for many centuries, humans from different civilizations across our planet have looked at the sun and they've been spellbound by its beauty. However, sadly, that's as far as they have looked, because they've ended up worshipping the creation and not seeing beyond the creation and seeing the Creator and worshipping the Creator. Just on Friday morning, when walking Ollie, I was round the back of where the site of the old deaf blind school on Jordanstown Road there, and I just looked across, and The sunrise was just stunning. That deep salmony red in the sky. You could just imagine the Lord bursting the clouds in that kind of coloured sky. And it does make you think, doesn't it? As believers, doesn't it raise our spirit and make us think of glorious heavenly things? In the expanse of the skies, we have a revelation of the glory of the God who made it all. This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 25. God is throwing out this challenge. To whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Lift up your eyes on high and behold or gaze intently at the one who created these things. The one that bringeth out all their hosts by number. He calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So you can just imagine God saying, look up, look at the constellations, look at the stars. You can't even number them. But yet God knows every single one. He made them. And as he recounts each one, he doesn't miss any of them. In another psalm, Psalm 27, David has said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon or behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. But in Psalm 19, David realizes that the Lord has given him a bigger temple, a bigger tabernacle from which to gaze upon the glory of the Lord. The end of verse 4. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. This massive expanse of sky. And at least from where we are, and in where we are in relation as a planet to the sun is the jewel. Look up. God is speaking. And creation speaks very loudly indeed. We get that in verses 2 to 4 in Psalm 19. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's the extent of it. Their line has gone through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Everywhere on earth, the people of all ages have been able to look up and to marvel at the vastness and the immensity and mystery of the sky above. And it sends out a message. It's a message that transcends language, as verse 3 suggests. It is not bound by borders or seas, as verse 4 suggests. And it's not limited by time, as verse 2 suggests. Even in looking up, our God is speaking. And God expects us to react in that way. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Paul says in Romans 1 and 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look up. The Creator is speaking. David could see the vastness and immensity and mystery of the sky above, but he could also see that it reflected the incredible greatness of the one who made it all. And he must have felt very, very small. Is it any wonder folks who have marveled at the greatness of God have fallen on their face? Others have said, I am a worm and no man. He must have felt very small. Maybe if we looked up more at the vastness of God's creation and realize that we have a God who can inhabit that, Maybe we would have ourselves in a right perspective as to who we really are. The astronaut Buzz Aldrin, who followed Neil Armstrong onto the moon in July 1969, he took David's words onto the moon. After David having had all these wonderful thoughts and thinking this way, Buzz Aldrin reads from Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We were in Isaiah 40, and in that same chapter, verse 15, we read these: Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. David's been impacted, but it's drawing him out after the God who made it all. Not only would David have been impressed by the vastness of space, but it seems that he saw something very majestic in the sun in particular. Verses 4, the end of verse 4 to verse 6 are taken up with a description of the sun and what it communicated to David about God. According to David, the sun emerges like a bridegroom and an athlete. Pictures of the prime of life. Pictures of power, beauty, stamina. Now, if David was able to do what you and I can do today, and that is Google information, he would have found out some of these facts about the sun. You know, at this minute in time, there are 9 different spacecraft up there just watching the sun. There is the Parker Solar Probe. There's one called STEREO, one called Solar Orbiter, one called SOHO, one called Solar Dynamics Observatory, one called HENOD, one called IRIS, one called WIND. And they're up there at great expense, just observing the sun. But because they're there and doing that, then information has come through to us. And we're told that the sun lies at the heart of our solar system, where it is the largest object by far. But here's an interesting fact. 1.3 million planet Earths would fit into the area of the sun. It's big. It's 93 million miles from us. That's far. It's one of more of 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. And it moves. Although we orbit around it, it moves. It moves too. In fact, its orbit is something like 25,000 light years, so that's nothing to do with miles there, from its galactic core. And if it were to complete one revolution, it would take around 250 million years. The part of the sun that we see from Earth that we call the surface is photosphere, because the sun doesn't actually have a solid surface. It's a ball of plasma. And the temperatures in the sun's core are more than 15 million degrees C. I don't know what factor you would need to wear to cope with that. And it has enough nuclear fuel, because that's just what that big burning ball is. It's enough nuclear fuel, they think, to stay just exactly as it is for another 5 billion years. So it's not going to go dim anytime soon. Why did I give you those findings, we'll call them? Well, it makes me think of the power of the statement right at the beginning of your Bible, when God said, let there be light. Well, he doesn't do things by halves, does he? Let there be light. And that's only one sun. All those stars are the same thing repeated. What a mighty God we serve. God so powerful that he can say, I know what kind of light I want. A consistently burning ball of self-fueling fire that will last as long as God needs it to last. And at the end of verse 6 we read, there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know, even in our dullest days, with the heaviest of clouds, the light of the sun still tells us, even though we can't see its rays, still tells us that it's daytime, doesn't it? Looking up to the sky, especially to something as unique as this massive flaming object called the sun, it made David think of the glory of God. Now, scale that away down and walk with me into the wilderness. Look over the shoulder of a man called Moses, and one day, what did he see? A bush that burned, like a mini sun. The bush wasn't consumed. That ball of fire didn't need the fuel of the bush. And God speaks from it. It was a revelation, a manifestation of God. He speaks from it and says, take off your shoes. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses would then later be on Sinai at the giving of the law. And this is what we read in Exodus 24 and 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord, how's it described? Was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount. David was no fool when he looked up at the sun and saw in it the glory of God. Because this is some of the ways in which God has revealed his glory on earth to human beings. Exodus 19, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a spoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. In the expanse of the skies, we have a revelation of the glory of the God who made it all. Is it any wonder that when God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, when Jesus was born, we read this, Luke 2 and 9, talking about the shepherd's fields here. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. While that was happening, you had the wise men, those Eastern astrologers, making their way. Of course, they were heading for Herod's palace by mistake. And in Matthew 2 and 2, they asked this question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star, which is a sun. God identifies, recognizes that most amazing event, the birth of his son, by sending a glorious, awe-inspiring star. Listen to this description of the transfiguration of Jesus, Matthew 17, first two verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, and get this, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And what about that great book that purports to be the revelation of Jesus Christ? Revelation 1 from verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, these are representations of the assemblies of God's people. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the chest with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Get it? What does John say? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he put his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. What a revelation. David hadn't these scriptures. But he looked up. And he saw something that lifted his heart. A blinding, dazzling light is how Jesus appeared. It was a blinding, dazzling light that Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus as on the Damascus road, above the brightness of the midday sun. And out of that brightness, he says, I am Jesus that you're persecuting. Now you imagine if you are one of those leaders of one of those seven churches in Asia Minor who received what John had written. And before you got to the part which described your successes or failures as an assembly, you would have to read this about the one who is walking amidst the assemblies and the one who's watching and observing and noting and now describing you. That's what would impact you. What a shock. Still in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, 4 and 5, says this, and they shall see his face. So many from our fellowship have passed into the Lord's presence, but isn't this a wonderful thought? They shall see his face. And there shall be no night there, no need of a candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He must be majestic. He must be magnificent. Isn't he wonderful? But that's only for those who are saved. What about you, friend, here today, without a clear testimony to saving faith? Will you be thrilled to see his splendor when you stand before him in his dazzling purity and blinding brightness? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Doing what? Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you not obey it? Do you realize that speaking of you? It goes on to say this. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We can't wait to bask in the glory of his power, but that will not be you, friend, if you're not saved. Momentary destruction? No, everlasting, it says. But here's what can happen in this very meeting today, if only you could realize it. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, those of us here that are saved today, can we say, isn't that our testimony? God shined in our hearts. And we responded, didn't we? So the first 6 verses of Psalm 19 are David's way of saying this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Do you know, I'm only halfway through the message and it's now 5 to 12. So I think we should just say to be continued and leave it there.